worship today. And we want to say Happy Father's Day to all the fathers. Fathers, you've got a very important role in your family. You're the lover leader. And your children are watching you, how you treat your wife, how you speak, your ethics, the way you live your life. Children are learning positively or negatively from you, even more than what they would learn in Sunday school. It was in the summer of 2002 that our family had a reunion in northern Alabama. And I carried my aged mother from the wheelchair to the car, from the car back to the wheelchair as we traveled. And then 2 weeks later, we were visiting at Melissa's house in Tomball. And little Kelsey, 5 years old, and Avery, 4 years old, ran up to Nano and said, "Nano, we want you to carry us." And Nano said, "I will, if you promise to carry me when I'm old." And little Avery, 4 years old, said, "Yes, Nano, we promise to carry you the way Granddaddy carried Grandma." We had no idea they were watching us and learning from us. Our children are learning, aren't they? Well, Avery now is 22 years old. She's graduating from Abilene Christian University this year. She's now in graduate school at Texas Tech University, studying in speech pathology. And so I shared this story with her, and the fact that her grandmother, Nano, just had knee surgery 3 weeks ago and is hobbling around the house and taking therapy and treatment. And so Avery wrote and said, "Nano, I will still carry you." And Nano wrote back and said, "Well, Avery, Michelle, it may be sooner than you think because I'm getting older and older." Well, folks, we're all getting older. Two men were talking. One said to the other, "Well, how do we get so old?" The other said, "Because we didn't die." Two other men were talking one time and said, "Well, you know, we only have to get to live once." The other one said, No. "We die once. We get to live every day." So I hope that every day of your life is a day of joy with Jesus, living for the Lord, enjoying your family, enjoying life today. Well, you know, we live in perilous times. We have a cultural and political division in our country. It's greater than any time that I can remember. There are 45 million Americans out of work. We're facing economic hardship that goes back to the Great Depression of 1930, before we had anything this bad. We have 100,000 people who've died from the coronavirus and 400,000 in the world. And every day the media reports more and more discouraging news. And many people are being stressed by the quarantine, stressed by the social distancing. Suicides are up, criminal activity is up, marriage breakups are up. People are troubled, they're stressed, and they're turning on each other with vile words, and vile signs, and destruction of people, property. Well, who are we? We're God's people. We're saved by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're the church of Jesus Christ. And we're to serve God in our life. And we're to be true and faithful to Him in all things. And Jesus died for our sins. He rose from the dead. He's Lord of our life. And He taught us how to live. And He's the model for us in everything except repentance. Recently here in Granbury, we took a 50-day of following Jesus challenge. And we were to read a scripture from the Gospels every day. And then corresponding to that scripture, there was a practical application of something we were to do to obey that scripture. Well, let me tell you, it was much easier to read the scripture than it was to obey Jesus. But you see, that's what Christian living is about. We're actually followers of Jesus. And it's not religion, rules and rituals and ceremonies, that's primary in our faith. It's a life with God, obeying God, serving God, loving others. I read about a person who said, I want to be more like Jesus. And they listed six things to be more like Jesus. Hang out with sinners. Upset religious folks. Tell stories that make people think. Choose unpopular friends. Be kind, loving, and merciful. And take naps in boats. Well, Jesus did that, didn't he? You know, I heard an old country person say one time, when I work hard. When I sit easy. And when I worry, I go to sleep. Well, Jesus gave us some teaching about loving God and loving others and how to be less anxious. And that's found for us in the Sermon on the Mount. And if we would listen to Jesus, we would have more peace and more joy in our life. And you know, Jesus, when he left this world in that final conversation in John chapters 13 through 16 with his disciples, he said, my peace I leave with you. My joy I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. And so we're to follow Jesus. People today are becoming workaholics and full of stress and full of tension and full of worry. We die from being wound up, not from being worn out. But if we listen to Jesus here in Matthew chapter 6, we'll learn some important things about life. Three times in this chapter, Jesus says, be not anxious. Be not anxious. Be not anxious. It's right here. It's in verse 25, verse 31, and verse 34. And right before he says, be not anxious, he says, therefore, be not anxious. Well, a therefore means that it's a word of conclusion based on something that's just been said. And what had Jesus just said? Well, the first therefore and be not anxious is verse 25. What he had just said begins in verse 19. And that is, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Moth and rust does not consume, and thieves do not break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He tells us not to lay up treasures on earth. Now that doesn't mean it's wrong to have a savings account or a retirement plan. Not to invest in Social Security or some other safety net. But he means by that, make sure that you're living for things that are eternal, not earthly. For all earthly things are passing away and will be destroyed. It does very little good to be the richest person in the cemetery, because when we leave it all. But we live in an age where people want more and more and more and more. And what they think about is this life, food, drink, clothing, fun, recreation, pleasure. But Jesus says, those things have their place, certainly. Jesus ate and drank, and Jesus enjoyed life, and Jesus had friends, and Jesus got away for some breaks. But Jesus says, the important thing is to make God the center of everything. Russian novelist Leo Tolstoy was a prophet for our time. And what he wrote many years ago is coming to pass in the 21st century. He wrote a short story called How Much Land Does a Man Need? He tells of a peasant who lived all of his life on someone else's property. And this peasant heard one day of an unprecedented offer to buy 20 acres of a nobleman's land. He bought the 20 acres and he said, mine, it's all mine. Now I can do as I please. From being a serf with nothing to now owning land, he felt like he had entered the promised land. But after a while, his enthusiasm and his excitement of land ownership, with all its complexities and with its responsibilities, began to wane, and so he decided what he needed was more land. So it's the old age-old story of getting what we want but not wanting what we get. So a traveler came through there and told him that land was much cheaper and he could have it in a faraway region. So he checked it out. He sold his 20 acres. He made a down payment on 200 acres. He moved his family a second time. Now he had more responsibilities, more complications, as he eventually grew tired of that 200 acres. And soon another traveler came through town and told him of a far-off region where land could be had for almost nothing. And the people were kind and generous and did not have an acquisitive mindset. So once again, this man's restless imagination was fired. So he headed off for that land. And it exceeded all his imagination. The people were generous and hospitable. They lived in such bounty that land ownership was not an issue for them. And the chieftain of that region made him a remarkable proposition. He would sell him all the land that he could walk around in a single day for 1,000 rubles. There was only one condition. The man had to get back to the place he started, or the whole proposition would be off. The small landowner could hardly believe his ears. It was an offer he could not refuse. He hardly slept a wink that night. And the moment the sun arose the next day, he set out in a dead run from the place where the chieftain had dropped his fur cap. He saw fertile field after fertile field, and he quickly encompassed those. And he was excited. This is mine, all of this. And he was so excited with the easy way of acquiring land that he forgot to stop and rest or to eat all day. And the further he went, the more fertile the land became, and his desire for more and more increased. He failed to notice the progress of the sun. And it was middle of the afternoon before it dawned on him that he had better head back to the starting point. But then a great anxiety came over him. Had he gone too far? Was greed going to be his undoing? Had he tried to gain so much that he would lose it all? And this caused him to push his body unmercifully. And as the sun was going down, he pushed his body harder than he had ever run in his life. And just as the last glint of sunlight was fading, he managed to come back to that crucial fur cap and immediately toppled over in exhaustion. The generous people of that region watched him. He did not move. They went to him, and they found out that all of his exertion had overtaxed his body and that he died of a heart attack. Now, at this point, Tolstoy raises the question in the story's title, how much land does a man need? The answer in this case was very little. A plot 6 feet long, 3 feet wide, and 4 feet deep. Just enough to bury him in. Now, doesn't that fit our lives oftentimes in this world? People are driven by the desire for more and more. We develop nervous twitches and ulcers, the inability to sleep at night, and we're so busy gaining and acquiring that we do not develop meaningful relationships with our children or anybody else. We're laying up treasures on earth. We have more and more. We're living far better than our parents and grandparents did. But do we have shalom, the Jewish word for real peace, contentment? Have we left God out of this world's mess of pottage? The lesson of Tolstoy and the lesson of Jesus is that material things do not have the capacity to satisfy the human spirit completely. God did not make us to find satisfaction in material objects. 17 centuries ago, Augustine said, God made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until we find rest in Him. There's no ultimate satisfaction in things. Our greatest need is God. If there is not a God, nothing matters. If there is a God, nothing else matters. The greatest things in the world are not things. Jesus said, the greatest is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Hear these words from Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And the desires of our heart are not for more and more things, but more and more of God in our life. He gives us what we really need, more of Himself. The Bible says, when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we will be filled. So I encourage you today, put your greatest hope in the Lord, and He will give you what you need, not necessarily what you want. In fact, He will fix your wanter. Now Jesus goes on to say here in Matthew 6 that if our heart is fixed on the Lord, our whole body will be full of light. But if we're focused on the world and its values, our whole body will be full of darkness. And how great is that darkness? And Jesus says, then we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve God and money. So because of these truths, number one, treasures on earth perish, and only spiritual treasures give us what we will need and enjoy forever. And number two, our heart determines whether we're in light or darkness. And we cannot serve two masters. It's either God or money, that is God or earthly things. Therefore, begins verse 25, therefore, be not anxious, Jesus said, what you eat or drink or what you put on your body. Be not anxious. Jesus says it three times in our reading today. He says, be not anxious. And that does not mean that we're not concerned about life's necessities. It doesn't mean that we're shiftless, reckless, mindless, thoughtless, or lazy. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't plan or prepare for the future. It doesn't mean that we're not ambitious. It doesn't mean that we don't work. The Lord is saying, don't worry, not don't work. It doesn't mean that we should avoid our responsibilities or disregard the needs of our neighbors and the world. It doesn't mean that we won't have some problems and stresses and distresses. Jesus had stresses and pressures of day-to-day living. He had no regular source of income. He had a close friend to die. He was misunderstood. He was threatened with death. He was unfairly tried. He knew the pressure of powerful temptations, of suffering and living his life in the shadow of the cross. He knew he was going to die on the cross. The whole world depended on him. He was extremely qualified to tell us not to worry because he lived in a pressure cooker world too. Jesus met his pressure by his relationship with God. And you may be thinking, well, Jesus said, be not anxious. But that's 2,000 years ago. Those people lived a simple life. They didn't know what pressure was. Really? Did you know that more wars and bloodshed have occurred in Palestine than any other region of the world? Did you know that most of the people in Jesus' time lived like third world people do today? Did you know that laborers were paid every day because they needed the money to live the next day? Did you know that the government gave them no security? Did you know they had no safety net? Did you know that the average citizen in Palestine paid at least 40% of their wages in taxes. But to them, Jesus said, "Be not anxious." Compared to our society, if anybody had a right to worry, it was them. And yet Jesus said, "Do not worry." Be not anxious means do not worry, as some translations say. We do not make food and clothing, drink, the focus of our lives. Now, we need those things. Jesus needed food and drink. But that wasn't the focus of his life, and that's not the focus of our life. That's not what we're about on this earth. A man who has reduced life, to the body, food, drink, and clothing, is a man who has reduced life to earthly things. And if we live for earthly things only, then we will die without a relationship with God the eternal. Have you ever noticed that our world is doing that, though? Have you ever noticed that the ads in the magazines are about food and drink and clothing and automobiles and exotic travel and perfumes and how to look younger and how to rejuvenate your skin and how to have beautiful sexy hair, or even how to grow hair, or how to lose 4 inches off your middle section, or how to have 12-pack abs? Everything's about the body. How to feed it, clothe it, warm it, cool it, refresh it, relax it, and enjoy it. Yes, we must eat and drink. Yes, we must wear clothing. But life is more than what we eat and drink or the clothes we wear. We're more than a body. We're a rational human being created in the image of God, and we're the only one of all creation created in this image. We're the only ones in all creation that Jesus died for. He loves and cares for us that much. If God gave us Jesus Christ, the greatest gift, then he will give us the little things that we need every day. Jesus went on to call our attention to the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. You know, birds do not reap harvest, and they do not store in barns, and yet God feeds them. And no bird ever died of high blood pressure, stress-related diseases, and certainly they do not worry. God cares about them in the natural world that he created. He said in another place that not one sparrow falls to the ground except your heavenly Father knows it. I love the birds. I love to watch birds. And if you like birds and like to watch birds, then you're like Jesus. He said, "Are you not of much more value than they?" Now, this doesn't mean we shouldn't work. No creature works harder than a bird. A bird eats all day long. And yet God doesn't force open their mouths and put the insects or the worms in it. You ever seen a robin looking for worms in the morning? No, they work hard. They don't worry. They work. And Jesus said, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life?" We cannot be worried about how long we will live. Worry won't add to life, it'll decrease life. And then Jesus talks about the fields and the wildflowers, and he says, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" The wildflowers are beautiful, aren't they? In April, Judy and I drove 200 miles around Central Texas looking at fields of wildflowers. We saw the blue bonnets and the Indian paintbrushes and the Mexican hats and the Indian blankets. And if you ever looked at one of those flowers under a microscope, they make Solomon's robes look like rags. God is an exquisite designer and painter. But today, 2 months later, all those flowers are gone. The cows ate them, or they were mowed down, or they died in the heat. Jesus says, "Be not anxious." trust God. Are you trusting God today? Are you laying up treasures in heaven? Are you putting first things first? Jesus said in the conclusion of this lesson, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Today, if we can help you seek God, if we can help you for Bible study or counseling, if we can help you for prayers, or if you've never been baptized into Christ, today would be a great day. There'll be some men here at the front in just a moment when we stand and sing to assist you with any need you may have. I'll be praying that this lesson has touched your heart, that you'll put first things first, that you will honor God in all things. And if you would give God your life, say a prayer right now in your heart that, God, I'm not going to worry. I'm going to trust you. If we can help you in a public way, come now while we stand and sing.
My heart, my mind, my body, my soul.